Kings chapter 17. Are you awake this morning? All right. Are you cold this morning? Well, last week we enjoyed some wonderful weather. It was minus 20 all week long, pretty much. Our kids didn't mind it too much. They were home from school because the weather was so bad, and so we were trying to figure out what to do with them for 3 days. Actually, my wife was trying to figure out what to do with them for a couple days. And so this is kind of like a 60-degree swing for us up in Indiana in the Chicagoland area. So actually, last Sunday, I think we were in the 50s. So it's actually warmer back home than it was here than it is here today. So praise the Lord. This is a special meeting. I remember Pastor Harvey way back when I was a kid coming up to Fairhaven Baptist Church and preaching for us when I was a kid. And now I get to see him. He's got to listen to me. Sorry for the torture. It's coming. But I've been blessed to have been at Fairhaven Baptist Church for over 42 years. And indirectly, in a sense for me, but my mom started going to Fairhaven Baptist Church on a bus route 44 years ago and was led to Christ shortly after that. You're going to know a name that's probably common here, the Barons. Mrs. Barons led my mom to the Lord 44 years ago, and praise the Lord, my mom's still going to Fairhaven Baptist Church. My dad wasn't quite on board outside of the fact that he sent us, allowed us to go. Praise the Lord, he put us into the Christian school there. So from the time I was 3 years old, I was in a Christian school. And so he kind of allowed us to be involved, but he wouldn't really do a whole lot as far as he wouldn't get saved and that type of thing. But getting ready to start my freshman year of college, he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And wouldn't you know what he was doing about 8 o'clock this morning? He was jumping on a Sunday school bus to go pick up people for Sunday school. So the cycle, in a sense, has been completed. I'm blessed. I get to work with our teenagers. We run 23 buses on a Sunday morning. And so I get to work with a lot of the teenagers that ride on our buses. Actually, last weekend I drove into Iowa, 6 hours one way, and then had a 4-hour youth rally and drove 6 hours back. So we try to get them involved in as much as we can. I love doing what I'm doing. Pastor mentioned if there's something going on at Fairhaven, I'm in full-time service, so that's what we do. You just put yourself there, and some of you aren't able to do that, but that's kind of what we're supposed to do. And so if there's something going on, my wife, she works in the college realm in the business office. She's on a bus route. She puts up with me. That's a whole ministry in of itself. And we have 4 children. They attend our Christian school. And I get to travel about maybe 15, 16 weeks a year, and then I get to stay plugged in back home. We're blessed to have Caleb and Sarah up with us. And Caleb kind of plays tough guy, if you know Caleb very well. But last week, he shed the black leather coat that he always wore around, like, I don't need a coat, I don't need a coat. Last week, his manhood went downhill, and he had to get a little more bundled up. And then they went skiing last week as well, or actually just this past week on Wednesday. And so we're blessed to have them. I remember when their parents were in college. They were on my bus route, and who knows what I taught them. I don't even want to ask them those questions. But we worked on the same bus route some 20-plus years ago, and it's just amazing, the stories, and serving the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. I'm glad to have Josh and Marissa with us. They live in Corpus. They're not on staff. They're just there. I just kind of clear that up because I was going to make up all kinds of stuff about them. Like, yeah, he's the next president. We're visiting together, and Josh is just a blessing to me, a man of God, his wife, just a faithful lady, and we're just glad to have some time with them for a couple days. And then there's my wife. You want to give your testimony or sing anything? She doesn't want to do that. Very submissive. I like that about her. But she grew up, her and her sister, they grew up on the mission field in Monterrey, Mexico. And then my wife came up. Her parents said, you need to go somewhere to Bible college, and at least for a year. And so she showed up in Chesterton, Indiana. That's where we met. She's been stuck there for about 24, 25 years. And so every chance we get, now their parents are in Austin, so we get down there and try to spend some time with them. Pray for me this week. I'll be kind of all over the state, squeezing everything I can in while we're out, and then get right back home to the cold weather. So, but hopefully, I can be a blessing to you. Thanks, Pastor, for allowing me to slip in. Hopefully, I can be a blessing to you all while we're here. But we're here to listen to the Word of God, aren't we? That's what it's about. And so I want to give you that. Enough of me. Let's talk about Jesus and talk about what He's done for us. We're going to look at 1 Kings 17 in just a little bit. I title this message, I'm going to call it Untying the Knots. Untying the Knots. Hopefully you'll figure it out by the end what that means. But if you missed Sunday school, the idea of creation was being talked about. And if you know the Bible, really anything in this book kind of centers around one word, and the word is faith. I was talking to somebody, and I was talking about her son. She's struggling with one of her sons. He's 17 years old. And she said, I said, what does he believe? She said, he doesn't believe there's a God. Well, right there, there's a problem. Right there's a problem. But we were talking a little bit about creation, and she says, well, he doesn't believe in creation. He believes in science. And I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, evolution is science. I said, that's wrong. Evolution is not science. Both evolution and creation are faith. And you have to take this and say, I'm going to believe this. This is what my faith is centered on. I know we've been taught and instructed by the media and by our government schools that evolution is truth and it's science. It is not. It is faith. And so we have to determine from the time we open the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1, what are we going to base our faith in? And I've just chosen to base my faith in God because He's proven and He's true. He's God. But really, our whole life is based on faith. You sat down on your pew this morning by faith. Now, for some, it may have been a little more faith. But I did not see anybody. I tried to get around to meet everybody this morning. I didn't see anybody this morning go to their pew and do one of these numbers. I hope and pray that it holds me up. Now, if you ate a lot last night, maybe you had to think about it a little bit. But you simply sat down on your pew by faith. When you turn your lights on this morning, you did it by faith. When you go to the grocery store and buy meat, by faith, you assume that the person that put the sticker on the meat did it correctly and it's not 3 months out of date because you just go there by faith. When you go to the bank, you go there and you, I remember as a kid, we'd pull up there and they put those little tubes that they put in there. You put your money in there, you slide it in there. I used to think, is it going to heaven? It would just go up, but I didn't know where it was going. But then you send that little tube with all your money and your savings, and you send it into somebody you don't know, assuming they're going to put it in the right account. It's faith. And so we understand that everything we do is by faith, and it's no different for the Christian life. And the Bible teaches us, whatsoever is not of faith, help me out, is sin, Romans chapter 14, if you don't believe me. It also tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is, help me out, impossible to please Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to please God. I want my wife to please God. I want our four children that God's allowed us to have to please God. I want the ministry that we do to please God. But listen, it doesn't happen if we don't have faith. So how in the world, in my practical, simple mind, how in the world do I get faith? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... So when you come to Sunday school, or if you weren't here, you lost the chance to gain more faith. I'm not supposed to preach real hard because I'm the visitor. But now you're here, so let's get over the negative. You're here, so this morning, if you take what the Bible teaches, you are going to grow in your faith. I have some people come and say, brother, I'm just struggling with assurance of my salvation. You know what you do? Get a whole heap of scriptures that tell you that you shall be saved, and what it does is it grows your faith. There's people that struggle with maybe their mind and their thoughts. Well, I tell you what you do. You go to Proverbs, and you read a whole heap of verses that talk about the strange woman and the dangers. You know what it does? It builds your faith to say, I'm staying away from the wrong situations. The Bible is our book to help us live. It is by faith. You say, Brother Ramos, have you ever seen heaven? No. But I believe by faith it's there because I read the scriptures. And it talks a whole bunch about heaven. But I also believe in the other place. Because the scriptures talk a whole lot about that. And what that does is it stirs us to say, I don't want you to go there. And you get a little excited saying, hey, there's another place. Because we like to talk about heaven. But Jesus spoke a lot about the lake of fire as well. And so the Bible is wrapped up in a wonderful package of 66 books for the purpose for not just for us to memorize, not just for us to agree with, but to, by faith, live it. But this is where it gets difficult because Brother Tony, right? I don't know his situation. But there's probably this week you're going to have to live by faith. And then Miss Lucy, she's got a different situation. She's going to have to live by faith. And Brother Fiza, that's an easy one to remember. Brother Fiza, he's trying to raise money, and so he's got different situations. Now he has to live by faith. And Brother Mike has to live by faith. And my wife and Josh and Marissa trying to figure out what's next. You know what it is? It's taking God at His word by faith. And so it's not this thing where pastor comes in and you sit there and you write down what he says and you start to live it. No, you have to figure out what God wants you to do through the scriptures for your life. And you read Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, he did something. By faith Noah, he did something different. By faith Jacob and by faith Rahab, they all did different things because they found out what God wanted them to do and they did it by faith. Now it would be really nice if my wife could send me to Walmart or HEB and say, all right, what I want you to do, I want you to go buy some faith. So I walk in there, I go down aisle 5, aisle 6, I don't see it. I go down to the information center, excuse me, ma'am, where can I find faith? It'd be nice if we could just go purchase it and have it, but we can't do that. What we must do is find what God wants us to do through this and then begin to do what He tells us to do. I think in our mind we understand faith, but here's the problem. With faith comes enemies. There are people, last week my daughter got baptized. She took the next step of obedience. But leading up to that, I would sit down and say, now, Karis, tell me your testimony. She'd start trembling and literally start crying. I'm like, okay, you're not ready for this. Let's calm down. You're not in trouble. But there was this thing called fear that caused her to wonder, am I saying the right things? What's going to happen? So there's some people, after salvation, that baptism is the next step based on the scriptures. For some reason, they have a hard time going. I'm looking somewhere around here. Back there somewhere. For some reason, it's hard to go from this floor, take 3 steps up to get into a tank back there, and not take the next step of faith. It's called fear. And then there's others that might get baptized, but to join Tabernacle Baptist Church, what does that mean? It takes faith because that's what God wants us to do. Now watch me. But for some reason, it stops people from doing that. This is another one. How about this? They say, we're going to have a time of soul winning and going and door knocking. No, I can't do that. Because the enemy of faith that we're going to talk about today is fear. What keeps Christians, what keeps me from doing what I'm supposed to do as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, as a preacher, as a soul winner in my day-to-day life? You say, Brother Ramos, you're a preacher. You don't have fear. Ha, ha, ha. That's a lie because I've got a whole heap of it. Sometimes I don't want to get up and preach certain messages because I might offend somebody or I might do something or I might do it in such a wrong way. I got to preach on marriage tonight. And she's going to be sitting there like, you don't do that. And you don't do that, and you've never done that. I mean, I got to be all flowery and romantic. It's Valentine's week, right? But there's these things that well up in my heart, too, that cause me to be afraid. And so a lot of people will not move forward in our Christian life because of fear. What I'd like to encourage Tabernacle Baptist Church, you might say, I've been saved for a month. I've been saved for a year. I might have been saved for 5 years, 10 years. I don't know your situation. But can I say that there's probably things that you know God wants you to do, but you're not doing them. I'm not doing them because fear is the enemy of faith. So would you pray with me this morning and for me that as we look at the scriptures, it can be help to us? Because that's what I want to do this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your people being in their place this morning. I do not have the answers for them, but your word does. I cannot help them, but your Holy Spirit can. And I pray as we look at this idea of faith, we understand it, we like to preach about it, but for some reason when we try to move ahead and move forward, that fear wells up in us. And it keeps us from taking that next step for God. I pray that you'd help me to be clear this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. one evening during a severe thunderstorm, there was a little boy. He got a little bit scared. And his mother was tucking him into bed. And she was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, Mommy, will you stay with me in my room tonight? And she kind of smiled at him, gave him one of those reassuring hugs that mothers know how to do, and said, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. A little bit of silence followed as the young man took that in. And after he spoke, he said, that big sissy. The point is, we look at other people and we want other people to move ahead in their lives, and we can easily critique their lives. Okay. I can easily critique their lives. And I'm really good at saying, they should be doing that, and they should be doing that, and they should be doing that in their home or in their ministries. But then I stop and look at my life, and there's probably a lot of people shooting at Brother Ramus and saying, he should be doing that, and he should be doing that. But what keeps us from moving ahead for God? Fear. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's look at this maybe familiar text. If not, I don't like to assume that. So we'll read verses 8 through 16. Let's do this to keep us awake. We'll read responsively. I like to do that. I like to hear people reading the scriptures anyways. We're going to read verses 8 through 16. I will read verse 8, you read verse 9, and I'll read the evens, and following we'll stop at verse number 16. Verse 8 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, together, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink together. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Look at this last phrase. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, I want to look at this passage. I just want to make sure we're clear on what's happening here. This comes right before Mount Carmel. I think Mount Carmel chapter 18 is one of my favorite stories to read. It's also one of my favorite stories to act out in junior church. You just can get quite animated. But before we see God sending fire down from heaven and consuming the altar and the sacrifice that was there on Mount Carmel, and before seeing the 400 plus prophets of Baal being destroyed, we see this situation happen. And can I say this? We like the glamorous and the glorious situations on top of Mount Carmel, but before that happens, I think God wants to test our faith in situations like this. And so Elijah is leaving this place, this brook where he was, and the brook dries up where God was feeding him with the ravens and so forth. And he leaves there and he goes to Zarephath. And God says, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, it doesn't seem like a likely candidate when we read about this text, does it, when God sends him here? But what's God trying to do to Elijah? He's trying to build his, help me out, his faith. That's the word every once in a while I'll have you fill in the blank. But let me give you a couple observations about our text. Luke 4, don't turn there, it says this. Luke 4, Jesus is speaking. He says, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, or Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And so what Jesus is telling the people, here's a lady that God used that wasn't even an Israelite. This was somebody kind of, we could say, an outcast in a sense, a heathen in a sense, and God chose to use her. But a couple observations. Number one, faith can be practiced by, and I hate to say this word, but I'm going to say it in quotes, we'll say it that way, faith can be practiced by insignificant people. Let me me say that again. Faith can be practiced by insignificant people. So we have Elijah coming to who in our text? He's coming to a widow woman. Now, I'm not saying this morning that widows are insignificant, but I am saying this. She's not named. She's not wealthy. She is not ready for the task at hand. She is not ready, in a sense, to claim the Lord as her own, because she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. She doesn't seem a candidate for God to use. But God looks down, and she doesn't even seem hopeful. I try to figure out why she was picking up two sticks. That seems depressing in and of itself. But that's all she had. And God looks down and says, here's some faith I want to test. I want to prove. So in a sense, faith can be practiced by insignificant people. I love the scriptures of no names. I just preached to our college last week on a man by the name of Pura. If you don't know who that is, I'm going to give you a chance, some homework this week. Do your other church homework. But study Pura. It's in Judges chapter 7. And we don't know him. We know about Gideon. We know about Gideon's 300, but we forget about the Puras in life. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's the way I say it. But in the scriptures, you'll see the widow and her two mites. We'll see the little boy coming in with a little lunch. But faith can be practiced by insignificant people. Listen, let this be an encouragement to you. I remember growing up, I wasn't the preacher's kid. I wasn't the deacon's kid. I wasn't the usher's kid. I wasn't the sound man's kid. I was the kid who had an unsaved dad. And I remember sitting back thinking, man, I wish I was the preacher's kid. And I wish, and I wish, and I wish. Can I say this? God's not looking for this line of people. Now, praise the Lord, he uses pastor's kids, all right? But praise the Lord, he uses bus kids. My man, Siler, is already sleeping back there. That's okay. But God can use Siler. Savannah, do you ride the bus, Savannah? She doesn't ride the bus. Jabria, did I say that right? She rides the bus. God can use her. And that's, as a church, that's encouraging to go and say, well, we got to spend all this money on the bus routes and the gas and the expense and the time. I look back and say, I'm glad this morning, I don't know, we'll pick up some 500 people on the bus routes. And you know what? Some are going to take toilet paper and plug the toilets. Some are going to scrape things into the walls. Some aren't going to listen. Some are going to sleep. Some aren't going to be there for the purpose we wanted to be there. But God might reach down and take one of those kids and do something with him. Tony's a young man that just started coming to my Saturday TNT discipleship program. Tony's got a man bun. Tony's not really that well behaved in church. He's 17 years old. I took him to Iowa with me last Saturday, kind of against my gut feeling, because I thought he's going to be bad. But the Lord kind of just said, I want you to take him. So I took them. When we got to Iowa, we were getting ready to go into the service. I met with all the kids. I said, listen, now if God speaks to your heart and you want to go with me down to the altar and pray, I'd be glad to. Just catch me during, you know, at the invitation time. First service, they didn't give an invitation. Second service, I was sitting down at this end of the pew. Tony's sitting at the other end. He doesn't have the refinery of being a church kid. But when the invitation started, I'm sitting there kind of peeking, just going to see if any of the kids raised their hand. Here comes Tony. He didn't walk through the aisle. He got up on the pew, walked down. He was 17, walked down. He grabbed me and said, Mr. Amos, I got to get up there. Now, what he prayed about had nothing to do with the sermon. But he had a burden on his heart. He's like, Mr. Amos, my home is so bad. It broke my heart. Here's a kid that is not the refined church kid, that knows how to walk and carry his King James Version of the Bible and could talk about doctrine. He just has a burden on his heart. And God can use Tony. You understand? And so it doesn't have... I want to encourage you. You say, well, I'm not a church person. You don't know my home situation. If you just look and stop and say, I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to start obeying him. I'm going to start coming to church faithfully. I'm going to come to prayer meeting. I'm going to come to these different things. I want to grow in my faith. I love when Paul writes to the Corinthians. This is what he says to the people at Corinth. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, and so forth. What he's saying is this, he doesn't need anybody fancy to use. He can take anyone and anything and use it for his glory. That's an encouragement to me. Because I can't sing like Brother Josh. I don't really preach that well. I don't have the polished, refined preaching style. I've never built a church. I've never had a large bus ministry, but you know what I've come to understand? God can still use me. But that fear is going to well up. It's going to come, just telling you the truth. Faith can be practiced by insignificant people. Can I move on? Faith can be seen in insignificant places. Where is this Bible story take place? In Zarephath. You ever been there? No. When I went to Israel, I don't know, what, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, guess where we didn't visit? Zarephath. I went to Jerusalem. I went to Capernaum. I went to the Sea of Galilee. I went to Nazareth. I went to all these places where the miracles were. But I didn't go to Zarephath. You know why? Because in my mind, it's not significant. Our tour guide didn't say, hey, you want to go to Sarepta? I can't even spell that. But we like to focus on Jezreel and Jericho. But God can work in the Zarephaths of this world. You remember when one of the disciples came and said, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Remember that? And what was the response? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? And he just said, come and see. I like to say it this way. The only good thing came from Nazareth. Nazareth might be 200-300 people back in those days, and the God-man came from Nazareth. And so we sit back and say, well, I'm just from Killeen, or I'm just from Chesterton, Indiana, or I'm just from, how do you say it? Gabon? All right. I'm from, who knows me? God does. He knows your home situation. He knows the needs that you have. I tell you what, this is encouraging to me because as I'm raising my kids, you know, I don't want them to learn to rely on me. I want them to learn to rely on God because I'm not always going to be around. I don't want to be like, oh, my dad. I want them to say, my God. But they don't have to be these fancy pants kids. They can just be kids that know how to practice faith. Insignificant people, insignificant places. And just to touch on this, faith always involves what I call a significant thing. You'll read through our text for sake of time because I've got about 16 minutes. I'm only my first point. We're almost there. Verse 8, what does it say? And the word of the Lord. You know, the faith always involves, I'm not telling you just go try stuff. I'm telling you to find out what God says. There's a lot of people say, I think the Lord is leading me to go do this. And then 3 days later, I think the Lord's leading me to do this. That's not faith. Faith is finding out what God says, and then you stick with it. Regardless of what your friends and your neighbors and your family members say, you're going to stick with God. That's strong faith. The Word of God. So I said I call this untying the knots. Why do I say this? I'm going to give you these real fast. My kids have come to me at times with their shoes. You know where I'm going with this. You probably did this back. You probably still do it sometimes. But they come like, Dad, I have a knot in my shoe. And they've worked that thing to where it's super tight. They can't pull it out of the little hole there. And so they ask you to untie the knot. And so I've used teeth, pencils, pen caps, screwdrivers to try to get it into that little thing to loosen the knot. And sometimes I'm working it. And sometimes I think, why did I do that? I had my teeth on. Who knows where their shoes were? But I'm working that little knot out, trying to get it out. And finally, after 3 days, I work it out and it becomes, here's the word, it becomes useful. Because when you have knots in your shoes, they're right. I mean, you might be able to put them on, but they're flopping around. You can't run. You're not super effective when it comes to getting around. So when you untie the knot, it becomes useful again. I want to give you two quick knots in our text to allow our faith to become useful. Number one, I call it the knot of insufficiency. Look at verse number 12. So Elijah says, I want you to do this. I want you to make me a cake. And she says in verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have, what's the next word? I have not a cake. Now, he didn't ask her for a cake. She says, I have a handful of meal in a barrel, a little cruse of oil. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks. Sometimes we focus ourselves on what we don't have instead of what God has given to us. Man, I wasn't going to say this, but I remember when I felt like the Lord directed me into evangelism. I remember, I'll just share it with you real quick. I walked into my pastor's office, and I said, I really feel like the Lord's wanted me an evangelist. He just gave me this look like, you're nuts. And almost in a way, he discouraged me from taking that next step. He's like, you can't preach. I'm like, well, that's encouraging. He said, you're going to really struggle getting meetings because, you know, you're a new guy on the block and we're going to cut your pay. And he gave me all these negatives. And I began to think, well, you knew a guy named Darcell McCoy, right? Well, he was an evangelist and he was one of my heroes. And he could sing. I mean, he could sing. And so when I sing, my wife laughs at me like, shh, where's the duct tape? I sing in the shower. That's it. So I began to look and say, well, I can't be like Darcell McCoy. And I can't preach like so-and-so, and I can't. And I had all these things in mind why I could not move ahead in my life for God because of this knot of being what I consider myself insufficient. Now, yes, it is true. I am not sufficient. Paul even said it, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We need God's grace. But listen, if God says move ahead, you've got to move ahead and do what He says. Everybody has a better idea for us than what we're supposed to do. They know what you're supposed to do as the pastor, and they probably tell you. But really, it's up to Him to find God's will for Tabernacle Baptist Church and then move ahead. He's going to have some disagreements. He's going to have people that step in and try to interfere. But faith says, I'm going to do it because God said. And that's where we need to have this absolute source. I'm telling you, I get so burdened for young people. I work with teenagers. We work with the college kids. Man, I want to see them do something for God. But ultimately, it's not Fairhaven. It's God. And we have to understand that this insufficiency is what keeps us from moving ahead. Well, I don't think I can go slowly because I don't really know a whole lot about eschatology. Who cares? Go! And you say, I can't. I've been at the door several times where I said, I have no idea what that is. I'll get somebody and bring them. But I can't stop going because I'm insufficient. So that knot has to be untied, if I can say it that way, before we can move ahead. Let me give you the second one real fast. I call this the knot of insecurity. Kind of goes along this idea of fear. But verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Fear is this enemy of faith. I'm going to illustrate it this way. We've got, let's just term this as two Christians. Same label. They look the same. All is well. And we'll just say, for some odd reason, they go to Tabernacle Baptist Church in Killeen, Texas. Unbelievable. And so, here's one that he looks the part. He comes to church. He looks pretty good. He starts to hear some things. Pastor Spurbeck's teaching and preaching. And he says, you need to start doing this in life. And man, things seem to be going well. But then, starting to take those next steps, the fear starts to well up. Family members step in. People start to give him a little bit of opposition. And so what happens is he goes and he says, well, I kind of feel like I want to do this. All of a sudden, opposition shows up. And kind of causes issues in his life. And then he begins to say, well, I don't know if this whole church thing is really what I want. I mean, I know what God says. And somebody else comes along. And they kind of smash him up a little bit. And you look and you say, I don't think I like this life that much. I think. And as time goes on, he may just get kicked around by this world. Oh, he may be a Christian. Things may be okay, but what a lot of Christians' lives looks like. Follow the illustration. Similar person that comes, and again, they may not be the pastor's kids, but they come to church, they hear things, and they hear, this is what God wants me to do, and then that, Brother Dave, opposition comes. I might even get kicked around a little bit. That was a nice kick. Didn't do that when I played soccer. And they face some of the same obstacles. But their life stays intact. And you sit and you say, what's the key to all this? When I go to the store to buy water bottles, I don't look. I say, ooh, look at the cap. The cap is amazing. But I tell you what, if you went to the store and the cap was not on the bottle, you wouldn't buy it. Because it becomes pretty significant. Water would be spilling everywhere. You'd have what happens to this. It all hinges on the cap. It all hinges, if I could say it this way, as far as our illustration is concerned, it all hinges on faith. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, can I say it this way? It's really, really, really tiny. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can remove mountains. That means God will work in your life, but it all hinges on this. And that's how you're going to go around. You might get a little scratched up, but your life will stay intact. Now, somebody said this to me, and I don't want to leave this person hanging, because praise the Lord, God can still work in your life. He can still bring your life back together. But I see too much of this. Young people, can I put my plug in? Because I like preaching to young people. Get it early. Don't wait. Get a hold of faith right now. Don't wait and say, well, I'll just when I'm 25. No, no. This is what happens when people get to be 24 and 25 years old. This is what I like to see. Young people that just grow up, watch me close. They get saved at an early age. They keep memorizing passages like Psalm 91, 1 through 8. They keep learning the scriptures. They start living it. They just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. And they have a great life. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a great testimony. You know, frankly, I'm tired of the prodigal son experiences. I don't want that for my son. You know what I want him to do? He's 16. I want him just to do what's right. And when he's 18, I want him to do what's right. When he's 23, I want him to do what's right. And 25 and so forth. You know what? It's just a life of faith. Let's look at the last passage. I'll be done. This is not really a knot. This is just kind of the exciting thing here. But this idea of, look at verse number 14 to 16. I call this, now we become effective. I call this expectancy. We've got insufficiency. We've got insecurity. But look at verse 14. For thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste. Verse 16. And the barrel of meal, what's the next two words? Now, my imagination likes to run wild. I know the story, but let's just picture she does what Elijah says because the word of the Lord said to do that. I don't know if the next morning when she got up and she saw oil and meal still in the barrel because God said it would still be there. I think like 3 days into this, I would be kind of peeking, like behind a curtain, waiting to see if Elijah was stocking that barrel. I think I would because I'm like, okay, really? I mean, how is that just showing up again night after night after night? Can you imagine if you never had to go to the grocery store again because you just had groceries? She's like, yeah, I like this game. But after some time, the Bible says this happened for many days. After some time, I think she just grew to the point of, okay, I'm going to expect God to do what he said. You know what happens? Her faith had grown. Where she didn't have to be skeptical all the time. You're going to deal with new Christians, and they're going to give you this question. It looks like, really? I don't know, but I'm not sure. But as they have been here for a while, guess what happens? Their faith. I don't think about going to church. I just go because it's what we do. I don't have to, like, should we go soul winning this week? Should we? It's what we do. Should we dress right? Yeah, it's just what we do. It's what God wants. But there were times where I questioned it. I just wasn't sure because my faith was weak. You all have seen the illustration or heard the illustration of a little boy on the side of the pool getting ready to jump in for the first time. Right? They stand there and you as a dad, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And finally you get them to get to the edge and they're there and they want to just kind of fall to you. They don't want to jump. But then after they do it two or three or four times, then you're not even looking and they jump on your head. What's happened, their faith has grown. And again, I don't know where you are spiritually. I need to be done. I don't know where you are in your life. You're going to have situations where you're going to raise this little one and you're going to raise it and the world's going to say, don't do it this way. And God's going to say, do it this way. And these fears are going to show up. Can I say it? Follow God. We all have to do it. And we all have to practice faith in our world, if I can say it that way. Young people, look here. I got to get my shots in. The only way you're going to live for God is by faith. I love the fact Noah didn't build a church, he built a boat. And most people in today's world would say he wasn't successful because he had zero converts in 120 years. Talk about depressing. But in the end, he was alive. They weren't. I think he would say something like this. For the Fiza, I am so glad I lived by faith. We all understand faith. I don't think anyone here would say, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. I think most of us know what God wants us to do. If you come to church enough, I think pastor gets up and says, this is what God wants you to do. So you know it. But what's going to keep you from it? An enemy of faith today is fear. So I ask you this as we hopefully encourage you with this idea. You don't have to be anyone special to practice a life of faith. I'm kind of the guy that likes to shoot for the underdog. I like the bus kids. Because most people don't give them a chance. Man, I tell you what, I love when they just keep doing right. Keep doing right. And they don't have a whole lot in their corner. But God can use them. And we get excited about that. But it doesn't have to be exciting for somebody else. The Christian life gets fun when you and I start experiencing faith for ourselves. First way to do that is by trusting Christ as Savior. I guess I can't assume that you're Christian today, but yes, by grace we are saved, but it's through faith. And there are people that have a hard time moving from one or two or three pews up to come and catch the pastor and say, I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I need to show my faith. And people, that's fear. If you are saved this morning, praise the Lord. But there's a whole bunch of things in the Scriptures that will grow our faith. And if this church is going to be strong, if your home is going to be strong, it must be done by faith. I'll pray and then turn it over to Pastor. Lord, I pray that this would be helpful. Thank you for the opportunity to come and be a part of this morning's service. God, I don't have the answers. I look at myself very insufficient, insecure really in a lot of ways, but over the years, I've just grown to expect you to bless because of doing what you tell us to do. Help these people. I don't know their needs. Help them. Maybe someone here needs to trust you as Savior. I pray that you just use this to be a help and encouragement in some way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Never had that ever eye closed.